morning, as we continue to focus on Luke's account of the birth of Christ, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. If you don't have your Bibles with you, you can find that text on page 7 in your program, and then on page 8, a place to follow along as we think about how God's Word applies to our lives today. Let's hear the Word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Pray with me, please. Father, the Christmas story is a familiar one, and so in a special way we need your grace to focus on it and to hear your truth from it, rather than simply glossing over it as something we already know. Father, the truths of your word are deep. The ways that you work with your people are complex. We ask that you would work with us today. Speak personally to us the way you spoke to Mary. By your Spirit, may we hear your word. May our hearts be ready to receive it and to act upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How does the birth of a child impact your life? If you want to know, just ask the Turbevilles. There's nothing like your first baby to turn your world upside down. I can still remember during Amy's pregnancy with our first child, David, and especially after he was born, how absolutely overwhelmed that we were with the amazing gift of life that God had entrusted to us. Emotion just flooded over you as you held your own baby in your arms. And you just couldn't wait to show him off to your parents and your relatives and your friends, anybody who might come by. But then you bring them home from the hospital, and reality strikes with a vengeance. Cries in the middle of multiple sleepless nights, hundreds of diapers to be changed, schedules that all of a sudden revolve around when the child must be fed and when he must sleep, taking longer to get ready to go somewhere than you actually spend once you get there. Thankfully, early on in our adjustment process, we received some sage advice from an elderly lady at the church we were attending. She said this, "Just remember, David has moved into your house." What did she mean? Well, she meant simply this, that if we insisted on our schedule, that David would conform to it. And so we did. He learned to adapt to our schedule. We were able to rejoice and the birth of a son that God had given us while limiting his disrupting influence on our lives. On that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, God gave the first Christmas present. And that present was his presence. Today, through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, his son, we can have that same presence of God with us in our lives every day. That is amazing. That you and I can have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. God is with us. That is the message of Christmas. But God's presence with us and His presence to us are not always wrapped in shiny paper and beautiful bows. When Jesus comes into our lives, He comes to take over as if He owns the place. Just like your first child when you bring him home from the hospital. There's only one difference. Jesus does own the place. When God's presence invades our life, it changes things, just like it did in Mary's life. But God always has a wonderful purpose. In fact, the best present of all. He is busy changing us to be more and more like Him. The problem is that the process is often difficult. The changes that need to be made are often painful and plentiful. We all have flaws that we would prefer not to admit or to address. We have old habits that we have to break, a new lifestyle that we have to embrace. God's presence in our lives is often seen most obviously when confronted with a life-threatening disease or an incorrigible child or a downturn in business. Remember that God's greatest gift of His Son came in the package of an unwanted teen pregnancy. But that was Mary's life. That was 2,000 years ago. How can Jesus' astonishing entrance into the world change us today? Or can it? Many of us are busy trying to protect ourselves from being impacted by God's presence in our lives. Yes, we want Him in our lives, but to change things that we want to be changed, not to turn things upside down the way He wants to. The very difficulties that He presents us with in order to change us, we want to stamp return to sender. This isn't what I ordered. I ordered affluence and peace and prosperity. The dilemma that Mary faced in the verses we've read often confronts us. When God wants to radically change our lives, will we say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Or will we harden our hearts and hunker down and cling to the status quo that we love? If we're honest, we will admit that we need to change and that God knows best how to do that. But God's Christmas presence to us is an offer for Him to be present in a way that may dramatically change our lives. But before you throw away His offer of change, please consider how graciously God worked in the life of this ordinary peasant girl named Mary, a young lady who said yes to God's Christmas presence. What can we learn from that story of Christmas about how God changes us? First of all, be reminded that God brings change in surprising packages. Mary was hit by several surprises in a row. Surprise number one, an angel appears to her. She wasn't expecting that. The Bible says she was greatly troubled. Surprise number two, she was told in verse 28 that she was highly favored by God. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be, verse 29 says. She didn't view herself as some special saint. She was an ordinary girl, not someone to be worshipped. She was the fiancée of a carpenter. That's all she was. Why was she highly favored? What kind of a greeting was this? Especially when followed by surprise number three, which says, you will be with child. It's not exactly on the top of a teenage girl's wish list. Things you'd like to hear from an angel. It's just not there. It's probably not how we would write the script for the birth of God's Son, either. But God is full of surprises. And as with Mary, God changes us through frightening circumstances. The Christian life is not a cruise on the open sea. It has its storms and its difficulties. Think of Mary's circumstances. Verse 27 tells us that she was a virgin who was pledged to be married. She was engaged to Joseph. How do you put that together with God's message that she is highly favored and yet she will be with child? Thanks a lot. Don't do me any more favors. Highly favored. I'm going to be pregnant when I'm engaged in a culture in which that will have severe consequences. Shame on me, shame on my family, and who knows what effect on my relationship with my husband-to-be. But God works to unlikely people and ordinary people like Mary and like us in unsettling circumstances like fear and unexplained cause and effect relationships. But because of who God is, we can affirm 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We have a confidence that in challenging circumstances, God will work to accomplish change. And God accomplishes that change in our lives through faithful compliance. That's why we have to ask the question, when the surprise package comes from God, will we stamp it, return to sender, or will we accept it? What wonderful words Mary speaks in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant. And if I am the Lord's servant, then may it be to me as you have said." May God's will be done in my life. He knows what is best. She accepted a trial, a great trial that would provide all kinds of tumult in her life, but resulted in blessing both for herself and for others. She had questions. Verse 34, she asked, "How will this be? I'm a virgin. I don't understand how a virgin can be with child." But she trusted God. In verse 45, that's not in your program, but it's a little bit later on in this same context. She's gone to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is pregnant in her old age. And Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she," that is referring to Mary, "who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." It wasn't a lack of faith, it was a lack of understanding. She wasn't turning cartwheels over this, you understand. She wasn't excited about this prospect, but she was willing to submit to what God was doing in her life, with a quiet trust that God would work out the details. God changes us through surprising circumstances. So how do you prepare for that? Well, kind of like you prepare for your first child. You know, they teach you these classes. Back in the days when we took them, they were called prepared childbirth classes. Looking back on them, I think that's a surprising name. What can prepare you for childbirth? Now, I haven't been through the women's angle of it, but I don't think it prepares you for that either, from what I've talked to my wife about. But it doesn't prepare you really for childbirth. Now, the only thing that it does is it gives you some facts. Perhaps the shock when the kid actually appears isn't as tense as it might be if you weren't attending those classes at all. Is it better than total ignorance? Yes, it is. Does it prepare you? Not really. How do you get prepared for the changes that God is going to work in your life by all kinds of disrupting circumstances He might bring? You can't, really. You can be prepared that God will work in this way in your life. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be confused. Don't feel like you're being singled out or rejected. Will it be hard at those times to believe that God is good and that God is gracious? Yes, it will. But by the birth of Jesus, you can reflect back on the reality, this is how God works in surprising ways through ordinary people. Like Mary, you can begin to develop a quiet trust. A quiet trust doesn't deny that the circumstances you're in are painful or difficult or hard. A quiet trust does not seek to relieve that pain by any means possible. Instead, that quiet trust says, "God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how I'm going to make it through. I don't even know how I'm going to survive. But I trust that you'll work out the details." A quiet trust talks to God. It pours out its heart to God. It prays and casts its fears on Christ. It's honest about its feelings with others. And in that kind of faithful way, complies with God's will. As in the ordinary times of life, we get to know God through reading His Word, we'll be able to develop that trust and hope as we see God faithfully at work in our lives in those ordinary times. It will build up our faith for the times when difficulty surprises us as God starts to mount major changes in our lives. Change comes in surprising packages, but God starts that change when we meet Jesus personally. And so we see that God brings change to a supernatural person. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He would be Mary's son. He was to have a name, Jesus. Matthew 1:21 tells us he was called Jesus because in the Jewish language that Yeshua means God saves. He will save his people from their sins. And though he was Mary's son, verse 32 says he is also to be called the Son of the Most High. And verse 35 says that he will be called the Son of God. Mary's son, and yet God's son. Joseph, not the father. God, his father. Mary, his mother. Both divine and human. One person. Two natures. Why? Because our Savior must be sinless and human. He had to represent us, so he had to be human. Hebrews 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It goes on to say, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And in chapter 4, it says that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he was without sin. He was human. He could identify with us. He could perfectly keep God's law for us in our place, never sinning, living a perfect life that we could not live, so that by faith we could receive his righteousness. Being human so that he could die as a sacrifice in our place. Not deserving to die for his own sin, for he had none, but to die as a sacrifice in the place of sinful people like us. Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God so that we could be received through our faith in him as righteous before God, taking our sin upon himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. But it was not enough for him just to be a perfect man. Our Savior is also the Sovereign of heaven. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of David. Verse 32 says, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Sovereign who reigns. Being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He lived a perfect life so that we by faith could receive his righteousness. He endured the penalty for our sin so that our sin could be forgiven and taken away. And he rose from the dead to emphatically declare that all this is true. It's something we have a difficult time understanding. A gift like this. It's like a child at their first Christmas. They don't understand the concept. There's a gift inside the box. You hand them the box, and what do they see? They see shiny paper with a bow on it. And that's enough for them. They like the shiny paper. Then they figure out that the bow comes off. Then they can play with the bow. Then they figure out that the bow has tape on it, which means you can stick it all over your body. And finally, the parent who has spent hours wrapping and buying and purchasing, and they're sitting there with a video camera waiting to take the picture of them opening the package, gives up. And so you go over there and you rip the paper. And the kid looks up at you and says, that's something bad. You shouldn't rip the paper. But I guess if mom's doing it, it's okay. So then you kind of help them unwrap it. And then they open the box and they find the toy and they pull the toy out and they look at it and they set it over there and put the box on their head. Because for them, the box and the bow and the paper, that's as much fun as the Fisher-Price thing that's sitting on the floor. They don't understand the concept. Now, people don't understand the concept of the gospel, that it's a free gift. Nothing's free, we think. And so we try to earn God's favor, which makes about as much sense as playing with the package instead of opening it. We argue theological fine points instead of embracing the Christ of the gospel, who lived that perfect life and died that undeserved death for sinners like us. And in doing so, we're like the kid who ignores the toy and plays with the box. But you know, ultimately the problem is that we can't unwrap the gospel on our own. The Holy Spirit has to come and help tear away that stoniness of heart that enables us to turn away from God and give us a new heart. But the good news is, for many of us, the Holy Spirit has done that. If you have felt the Holy Spirit call you to that, then you know that He is giving you that gift. If you sense even today that you want that gift and don't have it, it's because the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And I encourage you, if you're in that situation, to check that place on the box on your welcome card that says, "I want to know how to become a Christian," or talk to me or someone else after the service. The Holy Spirit is saying, open the box, receive the gift. Stop playing with the box, stop playing with the bow, stop playing with the paper, and meet the Jesus of Christmas, who by His presence can begin to change your life. That's where change begins, with that new heart, with that relationship that's a free gift. But how do we sustain that until heaven? Well, the good news is God brings change with sufficient power. He always brings that change with the power that we need to see it through. He didn't leave Mary on her own. She asked the question, how will this be? I'm a virgin. How am I supposed to work this out? How am I supposed to have a child? God says, don't worry about it. Here's what we're going to do. Verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. If God calls us to change, He will give us the power to do it. As verse 37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. That's the message of Christmas. Nothing is impossible with God. What God did for Mary, He can do for you. He can change you. And He may do it through surprising circumstances that you find painful and disruptive and difficult and hard, but He will come alongside you and help you and send His Spirit to enable you. Christmas demonstrates that nothing is impossible with God. He can do what He calls you to do. He sends His Spirit, and God's Spirit accomplishes the impossible in us. If we belong to Christ and we're controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, He lives in us. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3 tells us. God's Spirit will change us. He will work in us. He will make us like Christ. And God's Spirit assures us through His impact on others. You know, you can not only look at your own life and see God changing you, but you can look around in your church family, you can look around in your care group, you can look around at your Christian friends and say, I can see God working in them to encourage your heart. That's why the angel says to Mary that Elizabeth, her relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And if you read on in the story, you find out that immediately Mary hurries to go see Elizabeth. Why? She needs to be encouraged. Can this really happen to me? Can God really do this in my life? Let me go see what He's done in Elizabeth's life. And she spends 3 months there, we find out. And she's encouraged by that to see what God has done. God brings change with sufficient power to make it happen, to make it happen His way. And He encourages us by sending His Spirit to work that change in us and in others so that we can know it's going to happen. It often happens. Change often happens in difficult circumstances, but God always brings sufficient power to make it happen His way. You know, we always want to protect our children. As they come into our lives, we have this desire to protect them and make sure that nothing bad ever happens to them. Of course, if nothing bad ever happened to them, they never learn, they never grow in character. But that's what we have this desire to do, to protect them. I can remember one time watching David swing on the swing outside in the backyard through the kitchen window. And he was swinging way too hard. It was just inevitable he was going to fall off. And so I'd go and say, David, you know, you need to stop swinging so hard. Oh, okay. swing a little softer, and then you'd watch him out the window, and pretty soon he's going too hard again. You'd tell him again, and he'd stop for a minute. Finally, Amy just said to me, you know, you're just going to have to let him fall. She's the mom. Swings too hard. Sure enough, out from the swing he comes. Whack! Down on his back. Ah! He's screaming. So you run out to help him. And you know what you say. Now I told you. If you swing too hard, you're going to fall off. But see, there's something different now. There's a knot on the back of his head that reminds him of a lesson. You know, God disrupts our lives, sometimes brings pain into our lives, but it's for the best. It's so that we'll learn. It's because there's all those flaws in our life that we talked about that we want to ignore. All those sharp edges and rough edges in us that are shaped by His discipline. And our trust is built when we go through those painful times and find out that even though He leaves us there and sometimes we fall, that He always runs to our aid to help us. Suffering produces character. His love for us is seen in the Holy Spirit's presence to help us. Romans 5 puts it this way, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Because we stand in God's grace, we know that we will never fall into an unrecoverable place. His Spirit is with us to help us. His power is working to change us. And when we fall, He will pick us up. And what He has allowed to happen to us, what He has brought into our lives, is to shape us and to mold us and to make us. And we can trust Him because He has sent His Son to live a perfect life for us, to die in our place, to rise again from the dead, to guarantee that it's true. The action step in your program challenges you to identify a major struggle in your life and then ask someone else this week to pray for you about that and then get together with them and think what God might be teaching you. God works through difficult times in our lives to change us. How can Jesus' astonishing entrance into the world change us today? Well, His miraculous birth is compelling evidence that God's power is not only sufficient to save me from my sins, but to change me through the daily challenges of life. God can do that through us. And in us, we want to rejoice in that.